Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Decent. Try it again. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Duke's in the finals.
No,
no, I cannot elicit more applause. There were boos, though. No one booed the resurrection. That was decent. Everyone in the chapel, we want to say hi to you too. We're glad that you're here. We're sorry you're not in this room, but this sermon is also for you. Hey, we are in the middle of a story this morning. We have been through the 40 days of Lent. We have arrived at Good Friday. We have walked the stations of the cross. We have heard the seven last words of Jesus. We have waited through Holy Saturday. And today, we celebrate resurrection. Easter is today. But in case it just seems too familiar, in case you missed the fact, we are in a different kind of story this morning. I don't know if you heard that gospel reading that John just read, but they go to find Jesus' body, and it's not in the tomb. He is alive. He's not dead. Now, I would assume for most of you, that's not your experience of the world. Right? Unless you live inside The Walking Dead, when someone dies, they don't come back to life. This is generally our experience, right? Probably for billions of people around the world. Someone dies, they don't come back to life. Not this story, which means this story is asking provocative questions about how the world actually works. There's how you think it works, there's how we assume it works, and then there's this story. There's a story about resurrection and Easter. Now, I want to answer some of those provocative questions, but first, I want to make sure that we're on the same page when we talk about resurrection and Easter, what we're talking about, okay? Now, for some of us, when we think about Easter, we think about today, we think about resurrection, most of it is anchored either in the past or in the future. Okay, and to sort of test this, let me do an experiment with you. And this is something that a friend of mine taught me, and I kind of like it. I want to invite you to close your eyes, and in your mind's eye, I want you to imagine Jesus walking into this room. So just in your mind's eye, kind of see it, Jesus walks in here. All right, and kind of when you've seen that, you've taken stock of it, open your eyes. All right, now, for how many people, first off, where did Jesus come in to the room? Back doors, how many people were back doors? Nice. Right. What about side door? Anyone side door? Maybe he gone to the restroom, came in late. Anyone in the loggia? No, loggia gets no love. Okay. Did anyone have him kind of coming from the altar or the cross? Yeah, I had a couple people first service say that. All right, now, in your mind's eye, what was Jesus wearing? A robe, right? Maybe some sort of colored sash. How many people did he have a beard? Yeah, and long hair, right? And yet he was still at St. Paul's on Sunday morning. So, I'm gonna get booed now. Invoking Duke is nothing. Okay. So, but of course, like these are the images that we have of Jesus. This is how we see him. This is how he's presented to us. You know, in historical depictions of his life, of stained glass windows, all this kind of stuff. The thing is, if Jesus walked in here today, would he be wearing robes from the first century? No. If he came to St. Paul's, what would he be wearing? Suit and tie. He would actually probably look like Murray Greeson. Almost exactly, I think. But he would be wearing a suit and tie, t-shirt and jeans, maybe, I don't know. But he would not be in ancient dress. Part of the thing that happens with Easter is we start thinking that it's an ancient remembrance only. That the point of Easter is this kind of remembering something that happened in the past. That the good news about today, the gospel about Easter, is the fact that something happened back then. And we are here today remembering that. We're celebrating that. Now, that is not untrue, but it's not the whole story. And it's not the gospel. So some of you are saying, of course not, Dixon, of course it's not the whole story. We all know that the good news of resurrection is actually what it means about the future, right? Good news of resurrection is really about the fact that I guess there's some sort of life after death. Well, you're not wrong, but that's not the whole story either. In fact, in the first century in Jesus' time, there wouldn't have been a lot of interest in a conversation about whether there was life after death. It wouldn't have been particularly revolutionary any more than it is today. Now, there is an implication about what resurrection says about the future and about God's new world, but it's not the focus of the good news. The focus of the good news of resurrection is about its implication for the here and now. Not the then and there, not the hereafter, but the here and now. Because here's the way John tells this story. He has them show up. Look at that gospel reading. When do they come to the tomb? When do they show up? It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Now that just seems like, oh, that's a neat detail he put in there. It sets the scene. It's actually a theological point John is making. Who was here Christmas? Everybody's here at Christmas, right? So, that was a freebie, okay? That was a freebie. I'm not going to ask who was here Palm Sunday or anything like that. All right. So, we read the first part of John's Gospel at the beginning of Christmas, and it starts with this big poem, right? And in that poem, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and then later on it identifies that Word as Jesus. And so, you're thinking, oh, when is the other time in the Bible I've seen a giant poem talking about creation in the beginning and God's words making things? Genesis. The creation story in Genesis. Okay? And so what happens is John starts seeding that metaphor all through the gospel. Jesus is doing things and he's teaching. He does things and he teaches. And what you start to notice is that all of the miracles he does in the gospel, John starts counting them. This is the first sign. This is the second sign. So that on the cross, it's the seventh of these signs. Wait, there's a poem, there's creation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What does that correspond to? The 7 days of the original creation. That's what it is, 7 days of the original creation. Oh, so how then does this story start? Early on the first day of the week, because John is telling us in the present, resurrection is about a new creation starting today. It's the eighth day. It's a new week of a new creation. God is birthing something new. It will come to fruition in the future, but it starts now. So resurrection is about the way the world works today. Right now, it's about a new creation that God is making here and now in the present. So the good news isn't just that something happened in the past, which it did, and it set this in motion. It's not simply that we are going to abandon this place one day and go somewhere else after death. The good news is that God has not abandoned this place, that God is healing this place, restoring this place, putting all the broken things in this world back together. Resurrection is an affirmation of this life and our bodies, this world. Trees, rocks, dirt, fingers, embrace, kisses, bacon, all of that stuff. Maybe not bacon. Breakfast, cinnamon rolls. Resurrection is the affirmation of the here and now, of the new creation of this world that God has not given up on it. God is putting it back together, and that's happening, as Jesus teaches, like a little mustard seed. It's small, but it's growing. And it's pretty soon it's going to take over the whole garden. And so there will be a time when the new creation is all there is in the future. But right now, people that are celebrating resurrection that have come on an Easter Sunday are training themselves to see that new life that God is birthing right here, right now in their midst. Are you with me? Now what that means, oh, there's so many implications, okay? One of them is that it means the stuff that we do in these bodies on this earth actually matters. It is not meaningless. It means it is actually effective. It makes a difference when we are generous, when we volunteer to tutor a child that needs help in reading, when we care for that family member that can't get out of bed on their own, when we are feeding someone that's hungry. All of the things that deal with the this life, the here and now, those are part of God's new world. And they actually, my friends, last into God's new world. And if you've never heard this, hear me say it again. The things that we do here and now that reflect and are part of the new creation, they will endure into the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, but the Bible starts here and it actually ends here. And so all of those things that we're doing, we don't just sort of pick up a suitcase and carry them into a disembodied afterlife. They are part of a re-embodied life here with God, all of us together. That's not bad news, right? Okay, so point one, what you do actually matters. It has meaning, it has significance, it can endure. There's another way the first Christians talked about this. And to talk about that, I'm gonna need a baby. Where's that baby? I had a baby brought in. I flew it in from China. Is Harriet prepared? Is this gonna go badly for me? It's okay if it does. Everybody knows that it can go badly. Okay. Can I borrow her? Oh, hello, sweetie. Yes, look at you. Now, did you just hear what happened in the room? Oh. Everybody, she's just gazing. She got baptized last night. This is Harriet. And she is just perfect. Look at her. And you're thinking, oh. And girlfriends are nudging boyfriends, oh. And even the dudes are like, oh yeah, look at her. Even from up in the balcony, you're feeling this, aren't you, balcony? Yeah, chapel, are you feeling it? What is it about a baby that just grabs us? That just holds our attention and we just think, oh, I want to smell that, or whatever it is. You babies, I think it's about possibilities. It's about the fact that for Harriet right here, her whole life is ahead of her. She's never had anybody break her heart. She's never had anybody misunderstand her words. She's never had anyone troll her on the internet. She's never had anyone break a promise to her or betray her. She's only known love and provision. There's this picture in babies of possibilities, of the way things can be. And like, who knows what she'll do? What is she gonna make with these hands? What kind of art is she gonna create? What kind of work will she do with them? Who will she love? What kind of people will she affect, right? This is the possibility of babies. Is this why, when Christians talked about the resurrection life here and now, they talked about it as a new birth? It's like, they said, it's like being born again. It's like you can have new life, new possibilities here and now. The kind of things that you think can never get fixed, resurrection says, what if they could? The kind of relationships that are so broken you can think that's never going to get healed, resurrection says, I don't know, maybe not. Resurrection says, what if it's like a baby? Where there's infinite possibility. It's totally up in the air. Who knows what God might do with it? What if that was true? Is there anyone here today for whom that would be good news? It's like new birth. So here's, I think, the message from Easter, the invitation of these texts, the provocative questions about the nature of reality. First, in your reality, do you give your time and energies and talents to things that will endure? Are the things you spend the most of your time thinking about, working on, giving your energy to things that will last? Don't get me wrong. That includes like work and business, every fair act of business and trade, every time you as a banker help someone get money they need, every time you as a lawyer help someone have justice or work out a system so they can have housing for their family. That's all part of God's new world. Okay, this is not just something that church people say because it makes them feel better, right? Do we give ourselves to things that are eternal? And then I think the other question is there anywhere for you that you'd like to see some new birth? That you'd like to see some new possibility? Is there a place that you've given up? You've lost hope? You've even become cynical thinking, the world is really just a cold, dark place. I want to invite you to let resurrection challenge that. To say, I know there's a way I think the world works. I know it seems like everything is over. It'll never get fixed. I'll never get healed. It'll never get better. But what if that wasn't true? What if it could be different? It could be better. It could be made new again. That would be some good news worth talking about in the here and the now. Amen?
Amen.